Good morning. Welcome to worship here at First Reformed Church on this beautiful Sunday morning. Again, just a reminder right up front, if you're concerned about social distancing, there are chairs and tables, books in the back there in the fellowship hall. So again, if you want to try to social distance a little bit more, more room back there, keep that in mind. Call to worship this morning is found in Psalm 66. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, make his praises glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. Please join us in singing our first song, which is... Yeah, you are my all in all. Words will be up on the screen. Please join us for You Are My All in All.
That I seek, you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, or to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. All in all, when I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Lord Jesus Christ, our Lamb of God, brings a lot to us each and every day. And hopefully that one of the first things you do in the morning is seek his name, seek him first. So please join us in singing Seek Ye First.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Then shall not live by bread alone, but by every proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Our next selection this morning is Alleluia, and if you would like to sing parts, you're more than welcome to. If everybody would stand and sing with us this morning, that'd be great. And it's also in the hymn book at 460, if you'd rather sing out of the hymn book. So please stand and sing with us this morning.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, He's my Savior. Hallelujah, He's my Savior. Hallelujah, He's my Savior. Hallelujah, He's my Savior. Hallelujah, I will praise Him. 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 Hallelujah, He is worthy. Hallelujah, He is worthy. Hallelujah, He is worthy. Hallelujah, He is worthy. Hallelujah.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we sing hallelujah to You. We gather here on yet another beautiful Sunday morning as a group of fellow believers to worship and praise You. We gather in this place to sing songs, to pray, to learn, and to study about You. Thank You for bringing Pastor Dave back to us, and be with him as he brings Your word to us today. Make it be a blessing to us, and to our hearts, and to our minds. In Your gracious name we pray. Amen. Normally we do a little greeting. If you just want to turn around, wave, say hello, whatever, with social distancing in mind. Thank you. At this time, we are going to have a minute for missions from the Rodriguezes. I believe that's going to be a video on the screen, correct?
My name is Alvin Rodriguez. I'm from Peru.
And I'm Sandy Rodriguez. I'm originally from Kalamazoo, Michigan, and we work in Cusco, Peru with La Casa del Maestro. We specifically work with the youth that migrate from the rural villages into the city of Cusco to study and to work.
We saw youth growing in their faith and leadership. But when they came to the city, they faced problems like cultural and language barrier. It's sad to see them facing these problems in the city. And I know how it feels because I was one of them.
Like Albino said, it's difficult to see youth struggle in their faith. And we saw that a lot with the youth that migrate from rural villages into the city of Cusco. It is a difficult transition moving from the Quechua language and the Quechua culture into an urban Latin setting where the primary language spoken is Spanish. Albino faced that. I have faced that as a newcomer too into the city. Not the exact same situation, but I have made that cultural transition. And so when we see youth floundering and struggling, we've wanted to help reach out. And thus we started the organization called La Casa del Maestro. And that organization specifically works with youth that are migrating, and we help them in the immediate needs of education, helping them find a good school to study at. We help them in employment issues, finding them a job that will be conducive to their studies as well, giving them good hours and a good pay rate as well. And we also help provide them with that community that they have left behind. Many times they don't get connected with that church, as Albino was saying. They are floundering and they need that support of the church. They need friends around them, so we help find them the community. And that's the reason why we started Casa del Maestro, was to help these kids find the best success and find who they are in Christ.
Thank you for all your support and prayers. And thank you for being part of our team.
We thank you for your financial support with being part of our team. We see ourselves as your representatives on the field in Cusco. And as part of our team, you make it possible for us to be there on that daily basis and allow us to work with the youth. One of our long-term goals that we would love you to be a part of is to buy land and to develop a community center that would house youth and also provide a space for us to have community groups and discipleship training. And in that space, we feel like we would be more successful as a team. So thank you very much for your generosity, and we ask God's blessings over you.
All right. A couple of announcements didn't make the bulletin this week. Worship Task Force is going to meet August 17th at 7 o'clock. So Worship Task Force, folks, if you want to get that on your calendar, again, August 17th at 7 o'clock. I want to continue or want to pray for Dar Ludwig. She's been in the hospital with her diverticulitis. And she did leave the hospital on Friday, Pastor Dave said. So just send some prayers out to Dar and full recovery there for her. And then also, if you want to stick around after the service and continue to fellowship, there will be coffee, correct? It's planned for out. Yep, Susan's shaking her head. Yep, back there. Coffee is planned for outside under the canopy and out in front of the church if you want to stick around for that. Other than that, most of the other announcements, I think you can be found in the bulletin unless somebody had something else we missed. If not, let's go into congregational prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts for the blessings you've bestowed on us. Father, we are so thankful to you for providing us with all of our needs, with the food that we eat and the water to nourish our bodies, for giving us places to call home where we can freely worship you and live our lives as Christians, following you in your ways. God, you've blessed us with a wonderful growing season. Continue to watch over those who tend their crops. Lord, bless them, keep them safe, and guide them to be good stewards of the land that you've given them. Father, guide each and every one of us to be good stewards, not just of the land, but of whatever vocations we are in. You've put us where we are for a reason, and that's to serve you. Help us to appreciate that and be good stewards for you. Heavenly Father, I especially want to lift up our educators and everyone involved with education today. People in that world were anxious, were nervous, maybe even fearful, Lord. We don't know what this coming year will bring. God, we pray for your comfort, your wisdom, and strength during this trying time. Keep our teachers and our students safe. Lord, COVID-19 seems to dominate our lives right now. Its effects are everywhere. Everywhere we go, we can't seem to shake it. Give us comfort when it comes to this matter. Give us a peace and an understanding that it's you who will resolve this. Help us to remember that it's not the doctors or the politicians we should put our faith in, but it's you and you alone, Lord, and that we need to be a nation and a world that gets on our knees and prays to you to give the doctors and the leaders of our country the wisdom and the skills to end this pandemic. Father, we have folks among us today who have recently, and maybe not so recently, felt the sting of losing loved ones. Lord, we know it hurts. Give comfort to them. Wrap your loving arms around them and give them the knowledge that their loved ones are at peace with you. And give us an excitement and an understanding that someday we will see them again and be with them in your heavenly place. Lord, we pray for all the people in the world who suffer from chronic illnesses. But especially today, we'd like to lift up those of our own congregation, Bernita, Dawn, Jody, and Pastor Dave. Continue to heal him and give him his strength. We know at times we can become discouraged with these illnesses. Lord, give us strength and give those who suffer from these the strength to persevere. Give them comfort and give them hope. Be with us now, Lord, as we continue to worship, or as we continue this worship service. Make it a blessing to us all so that we feel refreshed and ready to go into your world and spread the good news of the resurrection of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, we're going to have a praise ministry. And I don't know, is Kay here today? I don't see Kay. Did she come in? No. The praise ministry, you can read in the bulletin. I'll just read a little bit of the history here on Kay. Kay took a few piano lessons when she was 10 to 12 years old, but never really learned how to put the right and the left hand together. This melody came to her when she was 12 years old and stayed in her memory bank. After her stroke in 2000, she would sit down at the piano with her eyes closed and just play notes. At some point in time, the words with the melody came back to her. She was probably in her late 30s when she wrote the words to the first and last verse. The middle verses were written in 1980. Just recently, she recorded the song with the lake in the background. And Kay wanted to share this with us today. Get a chance, just reach out to Kay and thank her for that. That was nice. Next, we will sing hymn number 307, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," verses 1, 3, 4, and 5. Please stand for hymn number 307.
Amen. That last verse said, no condemnation, now I dread. And that's exactly what our text is going to talk about in Romans 8. So let's listen to God's word. You're invited to open up your Bibles if you so choose. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. We're going to take 3 different weeks to go through Romans, and you could actually do a whole long series on just Romans 8. It is just so crammed with wonderful truth. But we're going to focus on Romans 8, verse 1. But let us hear God's word. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So ends the reading of God's word to us on this day. No condemnation. No condemnation. That is the greatest news we could hear out of Scripture. Sometimes I reach a portion of Scripture, I think, really, what is there to say? It's just something to celebrate. But I did find out some things to say. But it is this wonderful truth of no condemnation. You know, if you've ever been in a situation in which you did wrong, you were caught in doing wrong, you deserve to have the book thrown at you and everything be humiliated, punished, reprimanded. Could have been in a courtroom, could be in your living room with your family members, could be in your boss's office, could be in the principal's office if you're of that age, and you're expecting to get just chewed out. You're expecting a negative verdict, a punishment, a reprimand, a written up, as they say these days. And what you got instead was no condemnation at all. In his famous book, I never figured out how to say it. In English, it looks like Les Miserables, but it's Les Mis is how they shorten it. We meet a young criminal who had been at the bishop's house, and he stole some silverware. And back then, silverware wasn't this cheap old stuff. It was really made of silver and quite expensive. And the police caught him and knew where it came from, hauled him back to the bishop, and he's expecting, oh, I am in deep trouble now. I'm going to get thrown in some kind of dark dungeon for a long time. And that's what he's expecting, this criminal is. But then come the astonishing words of the bishop. He says to him, ah, so here you are. I'm delighted to see you again. Have you forgotten that I also intended to give you those silver candlesticks worth 400 or 200 francs? They're silver like the rest. Did you forget to take them? And he's thinking, what? He knows I stole these things, but he's acting like he's forgiven me and he's not condemning me. And the police are like, oh, okay, so I guess this was a gift. And they leave, and the man receives no condemnation for what he had done. That's what the gospel says to us as well. And it's not an oddity of this one verse in the scripture. There are also other verses backing up this wonderful truth. In fact, I ran across one as I was doing my research. I thought, I love Psalm 34. I never noticed these words because they sound just like Paul was thinking of them when he wrote Romans 8:1. It says, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. And then, of course, Jesus spoke some great words that have a similar ring to them as well. Right after the famous John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The very next verse is, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. Now think about what God could have said, could have inspired Paul to write in Romans 8:1. And maybe sometimes in our minds we think he did say this. Instead of saying, there is therefore now no condemnation, he could have written, Well, there might not be any condemnation. It all really depends on how you behave from now on. That doesn't sound nearly as refreshing, like good news. There may not be any condemnation. It all depends on how you behave from now on. That doesn't sound like good news because, as we noted last week, if you were here looking at Romans 7, our future behavior, well, we don't always measure up to what we think we're going to do and act like. We don't do the good we want to do. We often do the bad things we don't want to do. And then if that other message was true, there would be condemnation. We didn't measure up. We didn't follow through. We didn't behave from now on. But that's not what God says here. There is therefore now no condemnation. He reveals his merciful verdict, no condemnation, even before judgment day arrives. Think about that. Judgment day hasn't even showed up yet, and that the verdict is already declared. No condemnation for you people. But now we have to recognize there will always be people out there who will take undue advantage of the system, if you will. They hear the promise of no condemnation and they figure, oh, okay, then I can do whatever I want to do and still go to heaven. What a deal. This is the way it ought to work. I call them spiritual bargain hunters, always looking for the deal, trying to figure out how to finagle the system so they come out doing the things they want to do and not having to measure up to what God wants. These are the same kind of people who, if like a manufacturer forgets to set a limit on coupons, they go, oh, it says here a dollar off coupon, but it didn't say only one coupon per item, so I'm going to collect six of these coupons, and then this $5 item I'll get free, and they even have to give me a dollar. What a deal. They like their deals. Or some people like to take advantage of every government program that comes along, whether they need it or not. It's like, oh, free money, let's grab it. So they, you know, other people might need it worse, but no, they want it. People try to do the same with God. Take advantage of all the promises and ignore all the commands. You do what you want and still get to go to heaven. At least that's what they think in their heads. But that's when you have to read the whole of verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a huge addition there. It doesn't just say no condemnation. It says the good news is for those who are in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, there still is condemnation. Remember that verse we just referred to, John 3:16. And then John 3:17, that Jesus did not come to condemn the world. But John 3:18 then adds, whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. There's condemnation outside of Christ. But then the spiritual bargain hunter will say, well, I did that. I believe in Jesus, so I can still do as I want to do and go to heaven. That would only be true if we're talking about believing in Jesus as this bare minimal head thing. Like, I believe there's a Volga, South Dakota. I believe there's a First Reformed Church in Volga, South Dakota. I believe there's a Jesus who died for my sins. Now, belief in Jesus is more like trust, commitment, allegiance. You don't just know about Jesus. You are living in Jesus. You are in Christ. Someone who's in Christ would never say, well, what can I get away with and still go to heaven? That is not an in Christ kind of attitude. Now, do people who are in Christ still mess up and sin? Oh, of course. You know, that's what we talked about last week. We're not talking about how salvation depends on how you behave, but we are talking about how salvation depends on whether or not you are in Christ because you trust in him. But why should all of this depend on Christ? Can't the no condemnation promise just belong to us because, well, God's merciful and kind. He just decides he wants to forgive and doesn't need to bother sending his son and Jesus and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's more there that we need to remember. God cannot overlook evil and just let it go. Evil must be judged, condemned, eliminated. That's where Jesus comes in. God's condemnation of sin doesn't just disappear. So I decided I'm not going to condemn sin anymore. Rather, he says, I am going to continue to condemn sin, but I'm not going to condemn it anymore in my people. I'm going to take all that sin and put it on my son, and there I will condemn it in him. It's going to be condemned, but in him. That's what verse 3 is getting at. For what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man, sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. Jesus takes our sin on himself in his flesh. And so he condemns sin, says verse 3. We just got done saying there's now no condemnation. Verse 3 says, oh, he is going to condemn sin in sinful man, in the flesh, but it's all going to come on Jesus, not us, that condemnation. Sin is going to be condemned, but not in us. It's going to be condemned on Jesus. And that happened at the cross. And so our sin has already been condemned at the cross and doesn't have to be condemned again and again and again. There's nothing else to be condemned. It's taken away from us. And no one around to do the condemning. The condemnation of sin has already happened. That's why Romans 8, the whole chapter, ends with one more reference at the end, verse 34, to condemning again. Who is he that condemns, Paul asks. And you might think, oh, there's still someone there who's going to condemn us? No, he starts going through the list. He says, I can't think of anybody. It isn't going to be Jesus, because Jesus died for us. It isn't going to be Jesus, because Jesus rose again from the dead for us. It isn't going to be Jesus condemning us, because Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father interceding on our behalf. So there's no one around to condemn us. That's the message. We find ourselves in the same similar situation as the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. The woman first had a lot of people wanting to condemn her, standing around in a crowd ready to throw stones at her and kill her. But by the end of the story, there's no one there to condemn her. The Pharisees had hauled her before Jesus because she had been caught in the act of adultery. And the law says she needs to be stoned to death. And they asked Jesus, so what do you say? You know, what? We guys should follow the law, right? She should be condemned. Jesus pauses a moment, then he replies, more or less saying these words, yeah, she should be stoned. Yep, sin should be condemned. And the one who is without sin should throw the first stone. One by one, the Pharisees drop their stones. They know, that's not me. I have sinned too. Finally, no one is left standing there with the woman except for Jesus. And Jesus is without sin. And Jesus could have said, okay, I guess I'm the one that's left. I'll throw the first stone. Nope. He says, neither do I condemn you. It's not just that Jesus is nicer than the Pharisees. He still condemns sin, but he's going to condemn it by taking it on himself rather than punishing it when it's on us and condemning sin on the cross. Jesus, of course, also added, go and sin no more. But Jesus doesn't mean by that, well, I'm not going to condemn you now, but if you sin again, I am really going to come after you and condemn you. That can't be what Jesus meant, because we know that woman is going to sin again. Maybe not in an adulterous way, but she's going to sin again just like we do. Yet Jesus' forgiveness still stands, not because she's sinless, but because her sins have been placed on Jesus, and he's going to take them to the cross, where there will be now for us no condemnation. Now, just a side note to this great truth. If there's no condemnation from Christ, then there is no reason for any of us to put up with condemnation that comes from other people or even ourselves. Maybe you're in a situation where you come under constant criticism. Always, the message is clear. You don't measure up. You're no good. Maybe you get blamed for something you did long ago and they still aren't letting it go. Maybe they're picking at you about all these kinds of things that aren't a big deal to God. Maybe they're calling you insulting names because they just think you're worthless. So they condemn you a lot. I'm not talking about people who, out of love, say, you know, this needs to be corrected in your life. That's a totally different issue. These are people who just want to condemn. Paul came under this kind of withering criticism in his life, especially from the Corinthian church. They didn't like his appearance. They didn't like his preaching style. They didn't like his ministry policies, like he had different ways that is why he does it. And they just didn't like him, even though he's the one that led them to Jesus. Sometimes you just have to take it when you're getting criticized, and not fight back. But one time, this is how Paul dealt with the condemnation coming from that church. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4. He said, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul said, I'm not going to put up with condemnation from other people. The only verdict I care about is God's verdict. And God's verdict on my life is no condemnation. That's his great verdict. But sometimes even worse than condemnation from other people is the condemnation we put on ourselves. That internal negative self-talk. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you, that's never been a big deal. But for some of you, it's always that internal voice saying, oh, you're never good enough. You're such a failure. You can't do anything right. And it's a lifelong pattern, probably, of in your mind, you're thinking those things, and you tell yourself, stop thinking like that. Well, the good news is you don't have to listen to that voice. The only thing that matters is God's verdict, as Paul said, and God's verdict is no condemnation. None. I like the way 1 John 3, verse 20 puts this. Whenever our hearts condemn us, well, remember this. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Our hearts might condemn us, but the message from God is greater than the message from our hearts. So who are you going to listen to? Your own internal voice saying, oh, you're a loser, you're no good, you're worthless. Or the much greater voice of God that says, there is therefore now no condemnation. What God says is more powerful and more true than what our feelings say. When your heart says, guilty, God says even louder, forgiven, forgiven. When the heart says, my sin is ever before me, God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. When the heart says, I am dirty with sin, God says, your heart is whiter than snow. When the heart says, my sins are like a heavy burden, like a millstone around my neck, God says, I've laid all your burdens, even the burden of sin, on my son Jesus at the cross. When the heart says, I know I'm a terrible person, God, who knows all things, says, I know that you are loved by me. That may be a little while Satan might keep us from feeling forgiven. He might do that for a while, but Satan can never prevent us from being forgiven. We might feel unforgiven, but we are forgiven. For God is greater than our hearts. No condemnation. It's the good news of Romans 8, verse 1. It's the good news of the gospel of Jesus. It's the good news we all need to hear every day. hear this good news and live in God's peace. Let's pray together. Lord, we are celebrating the fact that there's no condemnation in Jesus, your Son. That's something that warms our hearts when we really fully give ourselves to trusting it. Sometimes, Lord, it's hard for us to believe. We can be very mindful of our wrongdoing, our sins of the past, and even of the not so long ago past. But we are reminded again here, Lord, that we are not by ourselves, outside and away from you. We are in Christ. He has taken that sin and condemned it on the cross so that it no longer condemns us. We pray, Lord, that we would find that freedom and hope, grace and mercy in that great promise. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our last hymn, which you'll find in your bulletins. It's to the tune of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, but it's based on the words of Romans 8 and also goes into further into Romans 8. These verses do and ends up later on, Romans will talk about, which we're going to talk about next week, the Spirit of God telling us that we are adopted and we can call the Lord our Father. But let's stand to sing these words. There is now no condemnation. Before the benediction, I want to make sure I say a few words. Last week I spoke these words, but he wasn't here. But I want to thank Pastor Frank for filling in while I was gone for a long time. And thanks for feeding this part of God's flock, and certainly appreciate it very much. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and always. Amen. Thank you.